This is more for your sake, more for my sake than it is definitely for your hearing and pleasure. But tonight back home, they're singing some Navajo hymns. So I like to start out preaching by singing one of those. That's why I said it's more for me than it is for you. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. So if I sing Amazing Grace in Navajo, you're not going to complain to the preacher about tongues in the church, are you? Okay? We're not getting unscriptural. You got to be careful about these things in some places. All right, good deal. Making sure. So you know what I'm saying as I sing these words in Navajo. Nishonigo Jobaditsa Yista Shiltienegi Sayoia Kachena Hosin Doeshidanite. Probably sounds better the way they're singing it, but I grew up on a little late. There we go. Amen. It stops eventually. See, the sound system didn't like it. Amen. All right, are y'all all in Jeremiah chapter 20? Let's get in there quick, all right? Get you home. Stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're not physically able to, we know you love the Bible. You sit right there and read along with us silently. For sake of time, we're going to read three verses to you in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. A familiar portion of Scripture. Listen on. The Bible says, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity, God, to meet in a place like this. Oh, I pray that we'd never take for granted the freedoms that we're exercising tonight here by publicly worshiping. God, let us never take for granted that we have in our hands the very mind of God on the printed page, that we can open it. And Lord, see your viewpoint on each and every matter of life and line ourselves up with the wisdom that's contained therein. And Lord, no one came here tonight to hear Joel Haynes preach. They came to get a word from God. And I pray, Lord, each and everything that is said would bring honor and glory to you, and it would be exactly what you want to be said, in order that your people might be blessed. Be in the service now. Come down and meet with us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What I just read to you in verses 7 through 9 is a prayer. A prayer from Jeremiah the prophet to Lord God. And in this prayer to Lord God, he looks up at heaven and he says, Lord, you've lied to me. God, you're stronger than I am. And what I'm going through in my life is not exactly what I signed up for. You deceived me. You painted a false picture of what my calling was going to produce in my life. Now, before we begin judging Jeremiah for what he's saying to the Lord, I'm fine? All right. Before we begin judging Jeremiah for the words that he's speaking to the Lord here, literally speaking out and telling God that he has lied to him, let's do a little background check on what exactly the hand is he's been dealt. You realize that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and for good reason. He had a lot to cry about. As far as we know, in the earthly ministry of Jeremiah, the Bible does not record anywhere that he ever had a single convert. The only chance of that might have been the little fellow named Baruch that followed him around and wrote everything that he said. You realize that his own people, to whom he was bringing the message of God, had at one time plotted his murder. At one time they told Jeremiah, oh listen, we're going to do whatever God says. You preach and tell us what God has to say, and whatever it is, we'll do it. And boy, you can imagine the vulnerability of Jeremiah at this type of an opportunity and getting up and preaching to his people and then instantly afterwards saying, that's not what God said. You're a liar. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to do that. Some Bible historians, and you can't place a whole lot of stock in history as much as you can in the book, but some Bible historians say that he was even martyred by his own people. A man who gave his life to the preaching of God's word to these people and yet rejected at all points by his own. And in this case, doing what he had always done, he brought a message in the previous verses to Pashur, the son of Immer, the chief governor of the house of the Lord. And he said, and he brings to him a very harsh message from God. And the Bible says that Pashur smote him, threw him in the stocks, incarcerated him for bringing the message that God had told him to speak in the first place. And that is the setting surrounding this prayer that we've just read to you in verses 7, 8, and 9. Now let's look again with the knowledge of the context and look at what he says. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, I quit. He said, God, you lied to me. The burden you've placed upon me is greater than I can bear. And can I tell you something? God never places upon us a burden too great for us to bear. Our God's no fool. Hey, he knows the strengths and weaknesses in each and every one of us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows your background. He knows your talents and your inabilities. And God will, with every commission and command, provide you with the means to get the job done. And Jeremiah was no different. Lexi, come here. Don't be scared. I'm not going to give you anything or take anything away from you. Isn't she pretty? Doesn't look a thing like Graf. Praise the Lord. Lexi, these are the keys to my Ford Escape out there. Don't listen to your mom. This is just an illustration. All right. I want you to take these keys, go gas it up for me over there at MB and bring it back. Can you do that? Well, why not? You don't want to help the preacher? No, I'm just kidding. You know what? You'd look at me and say, you're an idiot for giving her your keys. Why? She's not of age yet. She is smart, lovely, pastor's kid. Now. But she's not to the place yet where she can handle that kind of responsibility. And I would be a fool to hand these keys over to her and ask her to do something like that, wouldn't I? So you know what? As the adult in this situation, as the supposed adult in this situation, I ought to know better than to entrust her with something like that when it's beyond her physical capabilities to be able to do so. Thank you, Lexi. You did a great job. Some of you really think your God's a dummy, don't you? Come on, sometimes we get in our little dungeon. We get in our valley experience. And we begin explaining to God why it is that the hand we've been dealt, that the burden that He's laid on us is just too much. Because God didn't know in the first place. Can I tell you tonight, God's no fool. And He knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly who you are. And He knows exactly what you need. And He's got everything worked out on the other end if you'll stay faithful right where God's put you. Boy, Jeremiah was in a place of despair. In that dungeon experience, that valley experience. But you'll find that he made an exciting decision in the latter part of verse number 9. Look at that with me. And I love this portion of Scripture. But his word was in my... mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah's decision was not to stay where he was. We could use a few Christians that would make a similar decision and commitment to the Lord, couldn't we? Not to stay where we are. Some of you have been sitting and warming a pew your whole life, and you are just Listen, you've moved no further along in your Christian life today as you were 5 years ago. Hey, you can't live on yesterday's victories. Hey, yesterday's successes. God still wants to do great things with this church. God still wants to do things through your heart and through your life and in your family. And it's time we get out of our pity party and step out of the dungeon and take the hand of the friend that sticketh closer than a brother and decide, I can't stay where I'm at. I'm not going to sit here and suck on my thumb the rest of my life. You're not a failure unless you stay in the dungeon. Oh, what a decision. You know what his decision was evidence of? A close walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know how much time lapsed in between 9a and 9b of this verse, but I like to think it was a matter of 60 or 90 seconds. Something real close. Here he is praying to God, saying, God, you lied to me. God, this isn't what I signed up for. Nobody's listening. I quit. God, I'm sorry. God, I can't stand this separation. Lord, I have to have this relationship with you. I can't quit. The Word of God is flowing through. Oh, it's like a fire inside my bones. I can't stay here, Lord. I'll still be your preacher. I'll still serve you. You know what that's evidence of? Close walk with the Lord. Hey, listen. The Word of God was burning like a fire in his bones because he'd been in the Word of God. The more you get in the book, the more the book gets into you. You know what else it was? It was a revelation. It was a revealing of his motives. Sure was. Listen to me. Jeremiah had faced difficult situations before. He had been mocked before. He had hurt before. Why wasn't it this time that he looks up to God and said, that's it, I call it quits. And this is K.J. King Joel Bible or something like whatever. All right, this is just in the fine print, okay? My version here, right? You know why I think he got so angry? Because I think he started realizing that all that he'd gone through, that's all that there was going to be to his ministry. I think he realized at this point that the stage had been set for his ministry to continue in that fashion. That's why I looked up to God, you lied to me. I thought I was going to preach and everybody was going to get saved. God, you lied to me. I thought everybody was going to rally back to you. This isn't what I signed up for. Where's my buildings? Where's my congregation? Where's my publication and everything else? God, where is it? This isn't what I signed up. You lied to me. Can I tell you something? God never promised him any of those things. And by the way, God never promised you any of those things. God never promised you credit here on earth or men's applause or accolades in this earth. That's not what it's about. Hey, God never promised him those things, and he got angry when he didn't get them. But realizing, having that close walk with the Lord and knowing the Scriptures, he came back and said, God, that's it. I'm not doing it for those things. I know what I said wasn't right. I'm doing it simply for the pleasure. Hey, listen, and for you to smile upon my life. It's all about you, God. His motives were to please the Lord. Could you imagine if God came down tonight, soul winner, and told you that you would never knock on another door where behind it would be someone who would receive the gospel? How many more doors would you knock? You realize Jeremiah just found out that his preaching was not going to turn his people back to God. They were going into captivity. And yet he went back out and preached and endured the ridicule. Hey, bus captain, if God came down tonight and told you that you were never, ever going to win another award, another plaque, another bus race, how hard would you push on Saturday in visitation? What are we doing this for? What is this about? What are our motives? Where did we get off thinking that that's what it was about and that it wasn't about pleasing the one who bled and died for us? Telling you, his decision revealed his motives. And lastly, I want to show you this. Daniel 9, 1 through 2. And this is the last thing we're going to do. We'll be done real quick. Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to read the first three verses of that. Daniel chapter number 9. Oh, this is a wonderful scripture. This is where it's going to hit home tonight. We talked about Jeremiah's despair. his dungeon experience. We talked about his decision to not stay and the closeness he had with God that was revealed in that decision, and the motives to please the Savior that were revealed in that decision. But now I want to show you something that not even Jeremiah got to see. You realize that if Jeremiah were a Baptist today, a lot of folks would count him a failure. Who's going to invite the broken down preacher that nobody listens to come preach at the conference? What a failure! What a flop! Hey, where's the buildings? Where are the big crowds? Where's all the things that are supposed to happen if you've really got it on the ball? What a flop! What a failure! I'll take a guy that carve out of work and leave the results up to God any day. Someone who's got character, that'll stay when it's hard, that'll stay when nobody's giving him pats on the back, or listen, that the with no applause and no accolades, and going where it's hard and where no one else has gone. Give me the man that'll carve how to work for God. But he wasn't without reward. He wasn't without results. Look at Daniel chapter 9. All this is wonderful, 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 wonderful. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, who? Who is it? There you go. All right. I think that was all the teachers of the academy that was able to read that. All right. It's I who? Y'all know who he is? Any Sunday school songs about Jeremiah? I never heard any. Can I be honest with you? Most of your school-aged children in Sunday school, if you asked them to give you a description of some of the great things Jeremiah did, most of them probably wouldn't be able to give you any. Am I wrong? We're together on that, right? He's not exciting. But listen to this. I, Daniel. Now, we're talking about Daniel in the lion's den. We're talking about Daniel who purposed not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. We're talking about Daniel who set his face towards Jerusalem knowing that the lion's den awaited him for staying faithful to his God. That Daniel. Dare to be a they got some songs about him, right? The kids know about Daniel, the great Bible hero. I, Daniel, understood the books, by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? The prophet. You mean that broken down old preacher? You mean that crazy fella that never saw a convert in his whole ministry? You mean that one no one listened to? Yeah, that one. Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what did he do? After reading the writings of that broken old preacher that in the sight of the world said he was a failure and a flop and that he ought to go out and get a real job? What? Hey, listen. Here's the reaction of Daniel to the writings of that old preacher. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Can I tell you something? Jeremiah never got to see it here. But oh, I like to think that he was able to look down and see Daniel having Bible study. And knowing that the prayers going up before the Lord were a result of his writings. That he, in essence, affected the life of that great Bible hero. Now listen to me. This is where it applies on the living level. For every Jeremiah, there's a Daniel. It's just no use, Brother Joel. I don't know why I still do it. I don't know why I still teach a Sunday school class. I don't know why I still am involved in this ministry. I don't know why I sing in the choir. I don't know why I go out soul winning. It just doesn't seem to be working anymore. Listen, it's not about the results we see here. Who knows? But that a Daniel might be depending on something that you do in this lifetime. Oh, and that your actions and your faithfulness might affect someone else down the line who will do a great work for God. I'm telling you tonight, for every Jeremiah, there's a Daniel. And I'll close with this. This will take 4 minutes. Would that be all right? Okay. 4 minutes. There's a missionary to Africa. You've probably heard a version of this story. I'm going to tell you the way I heard it, all right? Law of first mention. The way it was first told me, that's the way I'm going to tell it to you. And I like the way I heard it too. It's better than the way other folks tell it. There's a missionary to Africa. And man, they had a couple of kids, and they were a younger couple, kind of just excited, you know, so sort of in the same stage of life my wife and I are. And boy, they were gung-ho about going and reaching the people of Africa. Man, it was going to be great. God's going to do a magnificent work over there. They got things together, and this was in the old days. They didn't fly in airplanes. They took a boat ride. And by boat, they went to Africa and began serving the Lord. And man, it was hard. But they prayed and committed together. Lord, it's been tough. This isn't what we expected, but we're going to keep serving you. We're just going to carve out a work for you. Time went on and a child fell sick. And they lost the child to that sickness. One by one, they lost all three of their children. Brokenhearted. Hurting and torn apart. You can imagine mama and daddy standing over three grave plots with little crosses, bodies that weren't yet full grown. Said, Lord, this is hard. We're going to be faithful and carve out a work for you. Time went on and the missionary's wife became ill and they lost her as well. All that was left was an old missionary. And he tried to carry on the work by himself, but it drove him into sickness as well. And he had lost his health. He scrounged what little he had and sold what he could in order to buy himself a boat ticket, make his way back home. He got on the boat, and boy, it was a long journey, and they finally came to the shores of the good old USA. Boy, he could smell the air and knew the home was nearby. And as they began drawing closer to the shore, he saw that there was some commotion on the docks. Wow, what's going on? So he went over there and he kept looking. As they drew closer, he saw a crowd of people. He saw a brass band and he saw some banners, and he thought inside of himself, oh, how wonderful. Oh, there's all these people. They finally, oh God, they realized the sacrifice that we made to reach the African. Oh, thank you. They drew closer. And the banner said, "Welcome home, Mr. President." President Roosevelt was on that boat. He had just come from an overseas tour. And the banner, and the crowd, and the flags, and the brass band, and the applause was all for him. The missionary got off the boat brokenhearted, stood in the middle of the crowd until it dissipated, where he was the only one, he and the dock workers, standing a broken missionary, no money, no health, just what he had in his sack. And he began feeling sorry for himself. He looked up to God and he said, God, why? You ever asked that question before? God, I've come home and there's no one here to even greet me. We did all we could for you, and not one person to greet me when I've come home. As the story goes, the missionary felt a still small voice inside of him say, Son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And I like to think that when that missionary took his boat ride across the Crystal Sea, there was something a lot better than a brass band waiting for him. Oh, there was a choir of the saints singing. Oh, and listen, those who had gone on before applauding and cheering on this champion of the faith. And when he got off the boat, he walked through and waded through the crowd just to see the one who it was all for, to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it's about. Hey, friend, I'm not worried if I never see a single person. Hey, listen, I'd like to see people saved. It's nice to be able to get a pat on the back every once in a while, but that's not what it's about. And if we have to hunker down in Nazlini, and I preach to my wife and kid for 20 years, that if it's the God's will, then so be it. again. I'm looking forward to seeing him. For every Jeremiah, there's a Daniel. Remember the song? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Don't get discouraged. For every Jeremiah, there's a Daniel. Preacher.